Thank you, Joe. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As I announced in our adult class, today is somewhat a Colossians 3 day. We have dealt with some texts in Colossians 3 in today's bulletin. In our Bible class, we spent a good deal of time in Colossians chapter 3. And any of you young people that are planning on coming to the middle and high school study, I would urge you, pay careful attention to the lesson today, because we're going to talk about some of the things that we discuss in our lesson today in our lesson a little bit later over at the house in just a few moments. Colossians chapter 3, I'd like us to start by reading verses 18 down to verse 21. And as we do so, I want us to notice that while we live in an age in which there is continual discussion and debate and confusion over the nature of the home and the family, in these four verses, we are going to see put forth what I would submit to you is God's simple plan for the home. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Four simple verses, but let's think a little bit about each thing that is expressed. First of all, notice right at the beginning in verse 18 that we read, the instruction is given, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We talked in our class this morning about the fact that most of us in our day and age, we value our independence. We like to be able to control things on our own. We don't like much the attitude of ever having to yield our will to the will of another. And so any instruction, whether it is as we read here to the wife or as we'll notice elsewhere in Scripture where Christians in general are told to submit to one another or to submit to an eldership or to submit to civil authority, we don't like that very much. I think sometimes it may be that we misunderstand a little bit what is in a part of this idea of submission. The word that is translated submit is the Greek word hupotasso. It is essentially a military term that literally means to order under something. A noun that will be drawn from the second part of this word, taxis, would actually be used in reference to a military arrangement or a given flank of military troops and soldiers. I think perhaps that might help us a little bit if we think about this. It is not talking about something that's a matter of greater worth, greater quality. Instead, what we are talking about is rank as a consequence of the events that took place in Eden. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we are taught there that in the home, the husband is given headship in the home. And if we may compare that with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, the reason for that, again, is not because of greater worth, not because of greater value before God, not because one has greater ability, but simply because of the order of the way things happen. Let's read together in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 through 15. You'll remember that when things took place in the garden that resulted in a number of changes within our world, I want you to notice what is said. And let's actually start with verse 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. In the context, it is talking about the reason that in religious matters, in teaching, a wife is not to or a woman's not to exercise authority over a man. But I think as we may think about this, this relates as well to the reason there is headship within the home because of this progression of events. Now, it's important for us to understand that does not mean some things. It does not mean that one is of lesser value than another. Look with me over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we've looked at this a time or two today, and I want us to remind ourselves of this passage in Galatians chapter 3 as it talks to us about our relationship with one another in Christ. It talks to us about how we may become sons of God in Christ, and we're going to touch on this a little bit later in the lesson as well. But Galatians 3 verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Contrary to the idea that so many in the world try to suggest that Christianity represses women, I want you to notice that in an age in which a woman in the first century essentially had no legal rights, Christianity acknowledges women as one in Christ. There is an equality of value, and that doesn't, however, diminish the idea of order and arrangement. This does not mean inferior judgment. I think an absolutely clear example of this is offered to us in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 42. You remember we're told about a situation where David encounters a man by the name of Nabal. And the word Nabal means fool. And it's interesting because I've wondered if that's kind of something that, because of the account of him, is kind of after the fact given to him as his name, because he acts very disrespectfully towards David and his men, and David's about ready to go and slaughter him. But he has a very wise wife that is submissive to him. Abigail goes out and sweet talks David, in essence, to try to calm him down and to keep her husband from being killed. Was she failing in submission? No, she was very submissive in her disposition. But she was wise in her judgment. And I'm certain that there have been many situations where that has certainly been the case in the home. But we are talking about something. As we think about this idea of submission of the wife to the husband, as is fitting in the Lord, that it does involve respect. Over in Ephesians, we're going to move back and forth to Ephesians chapter 5. So you might keep your hand at Ephesians chapter 5, because we'll look at several things there in the parallel passage. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, notice the way that it is worded there. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Listen to this. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. This does involve something in which there's respect. If we think about the parallel to military relationships, you know, it may be that there's a situation where you don't like something a commanding officer has done. That doesn't change the fact that you demonstrate respect. You show respect for the rank and for the order. And when we have the home as it ought to be, so it will be there. We are also talking about something in which it involves speaking well of our husbands. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, we have that powerful account of the fact that Sarah is praised for calling Abraham Lord. It might be very easy for us in our day and age, in which there is so much of an opposite attitude to this, that we look at that and say, oh, well, that's just quaint Sarah. She didn't know any better than to call her husband Lord. Is that the way we ought to look at it? I don't think so. Because I think what it illustrates is an example of speaking well of your husband, not only to the husband, but before others. And I think we need to recognize that that shows us that, you know, a wife that is as God would have her to be will not be mocking her husband, will not be talking bad about him, either to his face or behind his back, but instead will speak well of him. But also, it does carry with it the idea of obedience. Now, I recognize that there may be few times in which it ever has to come down to that kind of situation where a husband has to instruct in a way that a wife must obey, but there may be those times. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul tells Titus to teach the older women, to teach the younger women, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, notice this, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, our world has it all upside down. Our world has it where if a woman is submissive to her husband, the word of God may be blasphemed. But Paul acknowledges here that if it doesn't work as it ought to, if a wife is not being obedient to her husband in their day and age, and I think often it can result in the word of God being spoken against and blasphemed. Now, with that said, we need to make the point here, as we will a little bit later in the lesson, as it relates to children and their obedience. What about if you're talking about something in which a husband commands a wife or a husband instructs a wife to do something that's contrary to God's will? A woman may look at this and say, all right, if I'm to be obedient to my husband, do I have to sin? No. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 serves as a pattern for us in all areas of life. If my government commands me to do something that's contrary to God's will, I ought to obey God rather than men. If my husband commands me to do something that is contrary to God's will, I ought to obey God rather than men. If my parents command me to do something that's contrary to God's will, I ought to obey God rather than men. But lest we look at this and think, well, how harsh. Why would God in the home make it such that a wife would ever have to be obedient to a husband? Turn the thing over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. And I want us to notice that if we recognize that the attitude we ought to have in Christ is never this kind of attitude that, well, I'm in charge, I'm the one that's the boss. In Christ, it is different. You'll remember that Jesus would tell his disciples, the Gentiles lord it over one another, but not so with you. There is a sense in Christ when things are as they ought to be, in which we are all yielding to one another. We are all submitting to one another. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that precedes this instruction in Ephesians, at least, verse 22, that parallels our text in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, that the wife is to submit. So if I am a wife and I am married to a husband that is himself demonstrating submission to the Word of God, that is himself demonstrating submission to civil authority, that is himself demonstrating submission to a local eldership, will I have as hard a time yielding myself and submitting myself to him? I think that's the thing we must understand. But notice the text goes on in Colossians chapter 3 to teach us, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Now, I want us to notice as we are moving back and forth between these two texts in Colossians and Ephesians, that Colossians and Ephesians, if we compare the two, there are some things that are brought out in one that are not brought out in the other. And the context may be a part of this. In Ephesians, the focus seems to be on the church and trying to illustrate some things about the church and the relationship of Christ to the church. Some have argued that, well, really, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 is not so much talking about the home as it is talking about the relationship in the church. And that's a point well taken. However, there are instructions about the home that are there. But in Colossians, the emphasis seems to be instead on attitudes, and love is perhaps emphasized. I say that even though we're going to find in Ephesians some specifics about the nature of love that aren't really brought out in these four simple verses in Colossians. I want you to notice in Ephesians, we're going to see some things about the nature of the husband's love. So as we read here in Colossians, a husband simply told, love your wife. Ephesians will tell us how you do that. First of all, the husband does that as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Now think about that. You know, if I'm a wife and I think, well, boy, that's a lot to expect me to submit to a husband. We ought to think about it that the husband is given a charge that he is to demonstrate a type of love for his wife that is as sacrificial in nature as Christ's love was for the church. Now, think about that. That's a pretty high call. Christ gave his life for the church. Christ came to earth and denied heaven that he might become man in order to give himself for the church. I'll tell you, that's a pretty high bar to set for the kind of behavior that we as husbands ought to demonstrate towards our wives. But notice Ephesians 5 and verse 28. The husband's love towards the wife is to be as he loves his own body.
Now, you know, I don't think this is talking about narcissism. I don't think it's that idea. Instead, all of us love our bodies because, you know, after services here in a little bit, what are we all going to go do? We're going to feed our body, aren't we? You know, if it gets hot outside, what do? We either get in the shade or we try to get in an air-conditioned environment because we love our body and we want to make it comfortable. We want it to be pleasant. We want it to be in a condition where things feel right. If you love your wife as you love your own body, then we need to recognize with both of these aspects of the nature of a husband's love to the wife, that's not going to give room for neglect or for abuse or mistreatment. Because that's not loving your wife as your own body. That's not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. We need to recognize that any attitude that would say, well, I'm the head of the home, so I can speak bad of my wife. I can bully her. I can degrade her. Brethren, if you have that kind of attitude, your thinking is skewed and your attitude is sinful, and you need to repent of that because that is not biblical headship. We need to recognize as well, and notice our text points out this idea, do not be bitter toward them. Now that infers that there might be certain kinds of situations that might lend themselves to, if we're not careful, allowing ourselves to be bitter or resentful. And we might just kind of speculate what could be some of those. Well, you know, if a wife is in a situation where she's trying to figure out how am I to be submissive to my husband, but at the same time let him know the needs of our family, let him know my needs, let him know what has to happen in order for things to function so I can fulfill my role, it might be that a husband can very easily look at that as nagging rather than see that as something that is a reflection of the needs that she's trying to express. We can't allow our attitude to be that way. If our wife is communicating something to us, if she said it in a way she might not should have, then talk to her about that. But don't just jump to the conclusion that she's nagging because there's something that lies behind that that we need to be sensitive to. It may be that it relates to matters of intimacy. We recognize 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5 will teach that we are not to deprive one another, and that's true of the husband towards the wife or the wife towards the husband. But we recognize that within the home there are those times in which maybe it's been a busy day, maybe there's fatigue, maybe there's illness, maybe you're just not feeling well and one is not as receptive as another and there may be bitterness because of that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 is one of my favorite passages. And I think it must govern and dictate all attitudes that we have within our life as Christians, but especially as it relates to this. If we are not to be bitter towards them, it may be that part of the problem is we are looking out for our own interests. Philippians 2 verse 4, let each of us look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. I need to be sensitive to. How does my wife feel? What is her condition? What's her day been like? What's worrying her? Or what's on her mind? And so bitterness cannot be a part of that. But go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If I am to be the head of the home as God would have it to be, what must be my first and foremost concern above all other things is whether or not I'm helping my wife and my family go to heaven. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Listen to this. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, life throws all sorts of challenges at us. But we need to make certain that in the midst of those challenges, we don't lose sight of the fact, as we talked about in our first lesson, that we have a common goal. We have a goal of a common salvation. And that bond of faith that exists between all believers in Christ, when you are blessed to have a husband and a wife that are both Christians, absolutely dwells between that man and that woman. And we must set as husbands the goal that we're trying to help our wife go to heaven. Everything else may fall apart around us, but we are going to do all that we can to help our spouse go. go to heaven. But a third part of this text in verse 20 tells us, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Now, it's been a long time since I was a small child and really had to be in a position in which I had to obey what my parents told me to. Now, I'll go stay with my mom a time or two, and I still will do what she tells me to. She doesn't enforce it in quite the same way. But you know, we may ask the question, why should children obey parents? You know, kids, there are times when you don't want to do what your parents say. There are times when it seems like they don't know anything about the world today. They don't know what kids are interested in. You know, why should I have to do what my parents tell me? I want to stay up later, or I want to do this when they tell me to do that. Why should I obey my parents? Well, I want us to notice, first of all, back to Ephesians. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 1. And I want you to notice that Paul puts it very simply. You should obey your parents because it is right. It is the right thing to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You shouldn't do that which is wrong. You should do that which is right. Now, as I said of wives and obedience to husbands, what if my parents tell me to do something that's sinful? You know, there have been sad situations in this world where you've had ungodly parents that have tried to make their children do ungodly things. And I'll tell you, when you have those that are instructed in the Word of God and they recognize, this is what God says, this is what my parents say, just as we noticed in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, thankfully, in most situations, that's not going to be the case. So, children, when you're talking about most circumstances, you should obey your parents because it is the right thing to do. But I want you to notice also that things are going to go better for you in life if you obey your parents. Continue reading in Ephesians chapter 6. Notice verse 2 goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I want to tell you, when you're obedient to your parents, you're not going to get in trouble as much. When you're obedient to your parents, they're going to trust you more. And in some cases, they're probably going to give you liberties that you might not have had otherwise. When you're obedient to your parents, things in life are just going to go better. But in our text, we notice a third thing that I think we need to recognize. We need to obey our parents because it pleases God. We want to please God, don't we? We don't want to upset Him. We don't want Him to be unhappy with us. We want to do that which pleases Him. So we should obey our parents. But I want to tell you something else about this idea of obedience to parents that's going to help you beyond just the immediate, beyond just these matters that we've looked at of it being right and pleasing God. Obedience to parents teaches us obedience to God. You know, the Bible teaches us that when we are obedient to the gospel and we become a Christian, as we've noticed, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 27, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We can be children of God. The Apostle John recognized that's a great thing. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, what great love the Father has bestowed upon us. One translation puts it, lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Go over to the book of Romans for a moment and look over in Romans chapter 8. And I want us to notice in Romans chapter 8 a powerful statement that is made there. Because if it's true that we are children of God, then what does that mean? Well, listen to what Paul says here in Romans. Beginning in verse 16, he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, think about that. You know, I'm sure you kids that are here are proud to be the parents of the children of your parents. And I'm sure that you appreciate all the things about your parents. But imagine what it would be like to be considered a child of the Creator of the universe. All this belongs to Him. And you can be considered a child of God. Notice, an heir of God. But even beyond that, a joint heir with Christ. That inheritance of heaven that belongs to God in Christ can be yours. But if we're children, what kind of children of God must we be? Look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to notice that in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks to us a little bit about the kind of children that we need to be if we recognize, all right, I'm a child of the Creator, I'm a child of God. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Now notice, girding up the loins of your mind, it's a way of saying, you watch what you think about. You watch how you live. You watch what you do. But then notice verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, think about that. Kids, you may think, well, you know, I've got to obey my parents now. My parents don't have to obey anybody. If your parents are living the way that they ought to, they are obedient children to God. And I want to tell you that if you train yourself now to obey your parents as you grow, as you are obedient to the gospel, as you are a child of God, if you obey your parents when you are young, it is going to help you just be used to obeying God throughout your entire life. But I want to notice one last thing that is a part of our text here, offering God's simple plan for the home. And that is Colossians 3 and verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment, because while this and the parallel passage in Ephesians are both directed to fathers, I think it's important. There is a sense in which headship is probably going to carry some special responsibilities the father will have in that area. We need to acknowledge that this is not just exclusively a father's job. Now, why would I say that? Well, there may be circumstances in which a mother is going to be the one primarily responsible for trying to help a child do what God has taught them. We have an example, I think, over in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and verse 3. We learn about a young man named Timothy. Now, we don't know an awful lot about Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, his mother and his grandmother are praised for helping him have faith. We are told in Acts chapter 16 that his father was a Greek. And in one occasion, it is spoken of as his father is not a believer. Now, that seems to suggest to us that in the case of Timothy, it was primarily his mother that was responsible for trying to help him learn what was right. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, in the text that is in that area where we looked at earlier about wives, older women teaching younger women to be obedient to their husbands. One of the things that it teaches is that they are specifically instructed not only to love their husbands, but to love their children. It's one word in the Greek. They're to be children lovers. Now, if that's part of the responsibility that they are given, what does the Bible teach us about the way that a parent demonstrates love for a child? Over in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, there it tells us that the one who spares discipline hates a child, but the one that disciplines promptly loves a child. If a wife, a woman, a mother is to be a lover of the children, then doesn't that infer that there is some responsibility the mother has in discipline? In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, there it describes the fact that a child left to itself shames its mother, but the rod and reproof bring wisdom. Now, ask yourself the question, if this is just the father's responsibility, How would that bring shame to the mother if there's no discipline that's being involved? And my point is that this training and this instruction, I think, must also be understood to be a part of what the mother and the father do. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. And I want you to notice, just as we've seen in these comparisons, here's another slight difference between the wording in Colossians and Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, listen to the way Paul puts it here. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. That's one difference. The other just simply says provoke. But, notice, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, what does it mean if a father here is instructed to bring up the child in the training and admonition of the Lord? Well, first of all, this indicates that we're not talking about something that's just man's ideas. You know, you can go into any bookstore, you can log on to any website that deals with the home and family, and you'll get all sorts of ideas that man has come up with. But Paul says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So this can't be just human ideas. It's got to be the direction of God. But I want you to notice that this also suggests that parents are to guide children. There's a modern notion, and I don't know all of the ins and outs of it, but it's sometimes referred to as free-range parenting. Now, some parts of it may simply have to do with the idea of giving your children some responsibilities so that they can be independent. I don't have much of a problem with that. But if it is the idea of just, well, you just let your children go. Let them direct themselves. Let them guide themselves, and they'll go their own way however they want to go. I want you to notice this text offers no room for that. There is a direction. Parents are to train their children, and that is in the training and admonition of the Lord. But a final thing I want us to notice about this is it carries with it two ideas. What I mean by that is by using these words, training, the Greek word paideia, and admonition, the Greek word nouthesia, both of these words in Scripture carry both a positive and a negative sense, an educational and a punitive sense, an instructive and a corrective sense. For example, we'll see this first one, training or paideia, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We're told that's what Scripture does. It allows us to be trained in the instruction in righteousness. But the same word will be found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, 7, and 11. There of the chastening of the Lord. And it's talking about those hardships that God allows us to endure to train us and to teach us. We'll see the same thing of admonition. It is used in an educational sense in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. The Old Testament, these things were for our admonition. But in a negative or punitive sense, in Titus 3 and verse 10, the divisive man is to be rejected after the second or third admonition. And that's our word nouthesia here. I think what this shows us is that training and admonition, as God would have it to be, it can't just be one or the other. It can't be that my only interaction with my children is to spank them. It can't be that my only interaction with my children is to praise them and to reward them. It must be both sides of this. But finally, I want us to notice that in both of these passages in Ephesians 6 and here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, there's a warning that comes with this. And that warning is, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. It's very easy, I think, sometimes as parents to forget what it was like to be children. You know, for me, it seems like such a long time ago. I remember as a kid saying, I'm going to remember what it's like to be a kid. I can't remember at all what it was like to be a kid. Too much time passes. And it's easy sometimes, when you get to that point, to forget, you know, what it felt like. To forget some of the difficulties. We learn about the nature of God in Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows our abilities. Parents, don't lose sight of the limitations of your children. And when, in fact, they've done wrong and you've had to correct them, I think a lesson can be gained from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. There we learn about a situation of church discipline. Now, I realize church discipline and discipline of children is a little different, but some of the same principles come into play. Here, there was a man that had repented, and he urges them to restore him and to renew their love and forgiveness towards him, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. If our training and our discipline of our children is so harsh that they begin to feel like, well, I can never do anything to please my parents, they will be discouraged. They will be, in essence, swallowed up with too much sorrow. Well, four simple verses, but an awful lot that offers to us instruction. And as we think about the chaos of our world, what a beautiful picture of this simple plan for the home that God's Word paints for us. If you're here and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all things are ready and prepared. Upon hearing your confession of faith, we could baptize you into Christ this very morning. If as a child of God, you need to repent and turn back to the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.